teachers is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So the purpose is not for them to do all the work of the ministry, but the purpose of them is to equip the rest of us to do the work of the ministry. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. So like I said, the focus is not on these gifts and functions, but rather the specific role of deacon and pastor. But I just want to mention this list again. We have 10 different things that were mentioned here. You have apostles, you have prophets, you have evangelists, you have pastors, you have teachers, you have miracles, gifts of healing, you have helps, administrations in a variety of tongues. So these are all things that ought to be a part of a healthy body life. And if any one of these things are missing, it's going to be a detriment to the body of Christ functioning in a healthy manner. First of all, just look at apostles. You know, you had the 12 apostles, which they had their particular role, which wasn't continued. But then you also have apostles in more of a general sense. Of those, it was actually a common word that was used in those days that wasn't necessarily even always used in a religious context, but it could have been used simply as referring to one who was sent, a sent one. And so it could include those that are on the forefront of missions, who are planting churches and establishing churches. You have prophets in 1 Corinthians 14, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. It means a foreteller, someone who, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, can speak about future events that is not possible for him to know except by the Spirit of God. Or he may be able to speak into your life or my life prophetically. Remember the woman at the well. When Jesus spoke into her life and he told her things that he had no way of knowing in the natural. And she knew that. They met for the first time, but he shared details of her life with her about her husbands that she had and so forth. She concluded, she said, oh, you are a prophet. And he was. He was speaking prophetically into her life. And very powerful, too, in evangelism. And also very valuable in the church. Evangelist is simply a preacher of the gospel. A pastor, another word for pastor, is simply, it's a descriptive term of what you could say is a shepherd, shepherding. Teacher is an instructor. You have miracles, or a worker of miracles is what how that is phrased in the Greek. You have gifts of healing. You have helps, which once again is sort of a general term. And I really think that in that word helps, you have deacons, because very similar description, the descriptive word of deacon is very similar to this, which simply means a servant, an attendant, attendants. You have administrations, directorship in the church, in church government. You have those who are gifted in administration. And once again, a very important part of the body of Christ, a variety of tongues. So the office of pastor and deacon are the only roles in the New Testament that have a clear and precise list of qualifications and seem to have the most clear example or examples of forming of a formal commissioning by the leaders with the church's involvement. And I want to say, I was going to mention this in the beginning, I forgot, but I'm going to open it up for questions at the end. And so if you have questions as I'm going through this, jot them down or make a mental note of it, and I would welcome those questions at the end. Or if there's anything you disagree with, I would welcome that as well, because I'm sharing some of the things as my opinion. I could be wrong. I'm open to be taught in some of these areas. But so these roles have the most direct impact on the local church. There's other gifts that I think would be a little more fluid and also have some benefit and value outside of the local church in the broader Christian community. Apostles, for example, or prophets, are not necessarily always tied so much to the local church, but I would say pastors and deacons is more of a local church ministry, more focused on the local body. Some of the other roles and gifts are more spontaneous in general. As I said, they could be expanded to the broader Christian community beyond the local church, and they're not as formally charged in when they're recognized and in the individuals. So this is a reference, and I'm quoting from the New King James Version, unless I make a note otherwise. This is the NLT, but it references the book of Acts, where you have these seven men that were chosen. But the backdrop to that is that as the believers rapidly multiplied, the Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So this is referring to the church when it was young. It was a lot of things were new. And some of these roles and responsibilities evolved over time. They didn't just sit down at the beginning when the Holy Spirit was given in Acts 2 and say, okay, this is how everything is going to look. But some of those things, God led them by His Spirit. They set some things in motion. There was churches that were established, for instance, that had no leadership, and Paul went back later on and he appointed elders in every church where the believers were gathering. So this was kind of from the ground up, and it evolved, and even with deacons, for example, these seven men, I don't believe were ever called deacons. So many people have just assumed they were deacons or have called them deacons, but I don't know of any place in the New Testament that actually calls them deacons. But it came out of a need. There was some neglect that was happening, some practical areas that were being missed. The apostles felt like it was important that they're not distracted from their main calling of preaching the Word of God. And so a beautiful thing happened, and that was called delegation of responsibilities. The apostles went back to the brothers and they said, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the role of deacons was established in response to a need. The idea of delegation of responsibilities was established very early in the church. See, this was not a one-man show. This was not all revolving around the great leaders of the apostles were. But they were very quick and ready, and I think it was a very healthy thing that was established, which was spreading of responsibilities, delegation of responsibilities. And that is something that for a church to grow and for a church to be healthy, I think it's absolutely vital that we learn to do that, and we learn to do that well, is delegating roles and responsibilities, because this is not about one man, one person, or even a small group of people. This is about the body ministering to one another. And one of the primary responsibilities of leaders is to figure out that delegation thing and to do it well. And when you pray for your leaders, pray also in that way that we can understand that and we can walk in wisdom in that, because it should not be done thoughtlessly, but carefully and prayerfully and with the direction of the Holy Spirit. But that is very vital, very important, that delegation happens, roles and responsibilities are spread out, and the body is able to minister to itself. What are the qualifications given here? It was do two things. They said, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation. So they're looking for brothers who had some character, who had proven themselves over time and had walked before the church in a way that was honorable. So they were looking for brothers who had been tested and had their life reflected the life of Christ in them. They had a good reputation. And they were looking for men who were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And we're going to get into that a little bit more. Why was that so important? You know, they're just distributing food to the widows. Why do you need this? I think as we're going to see, as we're going to dig deeper into the role of deacons, I think it'll make more sense. We'll understand in the responsibilities that they were given, how much they needed to walk in the Holy Spirit, how much they needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, how important it was that they were tested, that they had a good reputation in their lives and in the church and in the community. So there's basically five questions that we want to address today. First of all, were these seven deacons? We touched on that a little bit. What is a deacon? We had that question here a month or so ago. Somebody asked the question, what is a deacon? I don't know how many of you feel like you're really clear on that or understand that, and I hope that this message helps and doesn't hinder that. But hopefully as we dig into this, hopefully that will all become clear to us as we look at God's Word. What are the qualifications? How are they elected? Why were they elected, and what is their responsibility? So, number one, were these deacons? The concept of deacons is something that seemed to evolve in the early church. They didn't just sit down and say, we need deacons. But they said, we need a need. There's a need here, and let's put some men in place that can fill that need. And I really think that was a springboard to the future church, maybe getting them little things a little more structured. In fact, Paul came up later on with a list of qualifications. These are the things that you look for when you look for men to fill that role. So I think they were deacons the introduction of deacons, even though they weren't called deacons. But I think that led into that becoming a little more established, because the roles and the responsibilities that they were given, the definitions of that fit the meaning of the word. I understand that some early Christian writers, Irenaeus, for example, and unfortunately I couldn't find the actual quote, so I'm quoting a quote from the New World Encyclopedia, but they would say that in the late second century, Irenaeus speaks of Stephen as the first deacon, so it seems like maybe they would have thought of them as deacons. And I think it's been generally understood and accepted in the church, not without exceptions. There are some people that would differ with that, but it's been generally understood and accepted in the church that these were the first deacons. What is a deacon? Here's the Greek word for it. I'm not even going to attempt to. I already had a brother this morning who said it, pronounced it, but this is the idea. This is the description of that word. It's someone who is to run on errands. It's an attendant and a waiter at a table. You know, that's kind of the idea. In a general sense, a servant in the body of Christ. But it's not necessarily narrowed down real precisely on what that exact role is. So it's fairly wide open on what that serving could look like in any given situation. If you look at that Greek word, it's actually a common word that was used not just to describe this group of men, but it's a common word that was used in their language, and there's other places in the Bible where this word was used. So for example, in Matthew 20, where it says, Jesus is teaching here, it says, it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your deacon. That's the same word. In John 2, verse 3, it says, Jesus is talking about the problem with the wine running out. And then his mother said to the deacons, or the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. And in fact, in Romans, this might be a shock for some of you, but in Romans 13, verse 4, it talks about government authorities, and it says, for he is God's deacon or God's minister. So that word deacon is used in other contexts as well, and it kind of gives us a bit of a better picture maybe of the description of that word and how it was used in their time. You have Romans 16, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant, or in other words, a deacon of the church at Caesarea, and that you may receive her in a manner worthy of the saints, and a sister, for she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers? So here the apostles were referred to as deacons. They were simply ministers, servants of the body of Christ. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, with the bishops and deacons. So the qualifications, and number three, what are the qualifications? What qualifies a person for this role and this responsibility? So in addition to what we looked at in Acts, where Paul said, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. He also says in 1 Timothy 3, he says, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. And he kind of goes down the list here. But we have these points here as qualifications. So they must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Let those also first be tested. Husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. So when you look at just breaking down some of these words a little bit, you look at reverent, which is the idea of being venerable. One who has accorded a great deal of respect. So you get back to that whole good reputation thing. So it should be someone who is known in the body of believers. His life is known. He's not just a newcomer or a new, maybe new in the faith, but he's a solid Christian. So he's someone that, and he's someone who has walked among the brothers and sisters in a way that has given time to show a good example. He's respected. He's respected in the community of believers. He's an honest man, an honest person. And then you have this thing of double-tongued, you know, telling a different story. He speaks out of both sides of his mouth. He can't be relied on with truth. He might say one thing to one group of people, and then he changes the story with someone else. So he's wishy-washy. He's not focused. And not given too much wine. I think the obvious meaning is that he's not a heavy drinker, but the implication here would be that he's a man of restraint. You know, he knows how to exercise self-control, and he walks in that way. He's not greedy for money. You know, you wouldn't want someone like Judas would not be a good candidate for deacon. No, he kept the purse, like he kept the money with Jesus and his disciples there, but it says in one place that he would take some for himself. So he was a covetous man. And so when we look for deacons, we should look for those that don't have a reputation of being covetous or greedy for money, because they may be responsible for finances and church finances and distributing to needs and widows and so forth. And that's a tremendous responsibility. You want someone who has integrity and who's honest and who's not covetous, that he would take advantage of that even in his own life with access to all those resources and the responsibilities that we're putting on that person. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience is a person who has a good grasp of and a solid foundation of the faith and walks with God with a good conscience. So you want a solid person, you know, solid in the faith, not someone who's maybe, you know, in with elder in particular, it's going to talk about not being a novice. I don't know that it mentions in this here, but holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. That's the characteristic of his life. And And then he says, let those also first be tested. The level of responsibility given to these men, such as handling funds, needing to be impartial with needs in the church, working with widows and their needs, a general care for the vulnerable, is reflected on the qualifications here and need, and even the need for these men and women to be to first be tested. The method of testing is not clear. It just says, let them first be tested, but then kind of leaves us hanging on that. But there should be some thought given to that when choosing them. Have you observed them in situations in which they will be responsible for? And I think that is one of the reasons why it's important that these men are chosen from amongst us. You know, there's a reason why we don't hire pastors, for example, where we just scour the community to find someone looking for a job, and we have an interview with him, and if we feel he fits the bill, we bring him in as a pastor. There's a reason we don't do that, and one of the reasons is that it needs to be men and women amongst us who we've observed their life. We've walked with them. We know them. And they've also maybe been walking in those gifts already. And that's why there's such an encouragement for all of us to just simply be who God has made us to be and walk in those things. Even if you've never been formally recognized, there's ways in which we can walk and live out our gifts. And I think the way it works the best is then we're sitting here, we're observing each other, and we're saying, we just want to recognize that gift in you. And we just want to call it out, and we just want to lay hands on you and commission you to that. Where I've come from, I found that sometimes this whole thing of ordination was such a scary thing. Like, if I could just, and I don't know how familiar all of you are with this, maybe you're more than I realize, but you know, it would be this wide open book. No one would have, or people would have very little idea who's going to be appointed. And often when that person was appointed, I remember as a kid sitting there and watching and observing this whole thing, and they would use a lot, and so when the name was chosen, I can remember what felt like scenes of mass confusion. It was like everyone breaks out in sobbing and bawling, and I'm like looking around, what is going on? This must be the most terrible thing that just happened. Like, he was chosen to be the bishop, and literally people were falling on each other's necks and just weeping and sobbing. And this poor guy, he had never preached before, he had never exercised any of these gifts, and so it was, it resembled a funeral more than an ordination service. And so we don't want that. We want people to already feel that calling from God and maybe be walking it in some measure, and where we can just look around, we can recognize those gifts and we can call them out and appoint them to that. I think that would be more healthy. And so let those first also be tested. And I think those are some ways that they could be tested, is we can just observe them walking in some of those things and how they handle different situations. And one of the reasons why we are suggesting that we would elect people to the leadership team before we appoint them as elders or deacons is that can be a time of testing. That can be a time of walking. And maybe for some, it will be clear after 2-3 years that, no, this God has other things for me. And for other people, it will be evident that, yes, let's formally call them out and appoint them to this. The husbands of one wife. Now, there's several ways to understand this. Number one, we could conclude that, all right, so only single people can be appointed as deacons. I think there's other ways to look at this. For example, we could read it as he should not have been married twice. So no person who is a polygamous, coming from a polygamous relationship, or has been divorced and remarried, or even a person whose first wife had died. Some of the early church would have taken that position that if your spouse passed away, that you're not eligible for this role because it says the husband of one wife. I just want to, this is an area that I'm treading carefully because honestly I'm not sure what the correct, I do have an illustration here that I thought might be applicable. This is a shipper's certificate for kennels. When you ship puppies, when you put puppies on planes and you fly them over, because I do that sometimes, I raise puppies, and so I have to fill out this form. And before we put the puppy on the plane, we have to fill out this form. And there's a number of options on the right-hand side. I don't know how clearly you can see that, but most times these kind of forms will have yes or no. But then what does the NA stand for? Can anyone tell me? Not applicable. And so is it possible that maybe some of these instructions about being the husband of one wife, like, is it possible that maybe we could just chalk that one down as, oh, that's not applicable because he's not married? It's not making some hard and fast rule that you have to be married in order for you to be a deacon. And we're going to see the same thing with elders because it talks about ruling their houses, their homes well. Does that mean that cannot be a newly married person who doesn't have children? Or it can't be a single person? I would lean towards this, that you would just say not applicable in this situation. But if he has children, that he should be ruling if he's married and so forth. But welcome to disagree with me. You're welcome to share that if you have another view. But that's kind of where I lean with that. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Now, some people would say, well, obviously women can't be deacons or deaconesses because a qualification is that their wives must, and so it's speaking of husbands. I'm treading carefully here, but I would just like to throw this out for your consideration. This word, their wives, can actually be translated as a woman. It doesn't have to mean a wife. It can be translated both ways. So it could just simply be saying, if the translators would have chosen the other meaning, it could just simply say, the women, deaconess, must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. They chose to translate it their wives, but as you can see from the Greek here, it could mean either one. A fellow by the name of Mark Carrier, meet Mark, shared some helpful thoughts in a recent Facebook post on the subject, and I would like to quote him. He says this, he says, the text in 1 Timothy 3:11 is unclear whether it refers to the deacon's wife or a separate role of deaconess. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. King James Version translates the word woman above as wives. However, the word is woman, which can be understood to mean the wives of the deacons or possibly deaconess. Note the following verse, verse 12, repeats the same qualification to an overseer that the deacon must also be the husband of one wife. So I believe that it most likely means the wife of the deacon. However, we do have one example of a woman named a deacon in the scriptures, referring to the scripture in Romans, which I read already. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant, and that's the same word as deacon within the church. Phoebe was called a deacon, servant above. We can't know if she was a servant in the natural sense of the word as a deaconess. Regardless, she was a faithful servant of God and an esteemed helper of the Apostle Paul. In the end, we don't need titles to serve God faithfully. End of quote. So my conclusion on women deacons, there seems to be some consensus for that in the scripture, but it's not as clear as I wish it were. All right, so next we're going to look at how are they elected. You know, the apostle said, brothers, seek out from among yourselves, we've emphasized that before, need to have, and here are the qualifications. And so the brothers elected, chose, voted, however they did that, and they brought these men before the apostles, and the apostles laid hands on them and commissioned them to the work, prayed over them. Why were they elected? What is their responsibility? So it appears, like I said before, the role of deacons is fairly broad, which I think is a beautiful thing, and it just gives a lot of flexibility according to the particular needs of any congregation. For example, you may have a congregation that has no widows. Does that mean there's no need? I would say no. It's so diverse. There's the opportunity to go into different areas according to the needs at any given time. It's generally considered a servant to the church to serve in different capacities according to their giftings, focused on the physical needs of the congregation of believers, but not necessarily limited to that. Because the role of a deacon seems to be so broad and not clearly defined in the scripture, there is room for a wide range of tasks being given to them. Also, not all need to be gifted in the same areas. And so I think that's an important point to remember is that, so for example, you might have one who does really well with finances. You know, he knows his books and he's a super good financial advisor, and just is born with that. He's just gifted with that, and he walks in the wisdom of God and helping people who are struggling financially, and he's just the right person to keep the books, you could say, or help the widows figure out how to survive, and go to that struggling brother who just needs some insight in his business and so forth. But then you might have others who they are. They're just not that. Does that mean there's no role? I would say no. Both are needed, because maybe there's another brother who's much better at soul care, and he can just go and minister to those needs. And so none of us, we don't want to put each other in a box. We want to give God room in the giftings that he's given any particular one, and just give them room, just turn them loose in a sense in their gifting, and bless them and encourage them and build them up in their particular role and gifting. And that's another reason why there's always deacons. It's not just one deacon or one elder or pastor. That's another reason we don't just have one pastor, because no one person has all the gifts that are needed. And so we have a body of pastors, we have a body of deacons who all have different gifts and who can focus on their particular area of strength. And so that's another thing we should keep in mind when we elect them and appoint them. We don't want the same cookie cutter copy from one person to the next. We want a wider range of giftings when we choose them. And something that you should keep in mind when you appoint people is think about that broader range of gifts that are needed. So what is the conclusion of the matter? We need deacons. And that's what we're working towards. By voting into the elder board, as we're planning to do, Lord willing, in the beginning of March, we're going to be choosing two or three more to join the what we call the elder board or the leadership team. By voting into this, you are setting in motion and helping to prepare for a time in the future to appoint people to these responsibilities, the responsibility of deacon and the responsibility of elders, pastors. And because we will be appointing people from this pool, you could say, from those that serve for at least 1 year on the elder board, you should consider that when voting into the board. So think ahead to the year that's coming up when we will be choosing from this group of people for those roles. This will also give the opportunity for a time of testing and proving that the scriptures speaks about. So I wanted to mention this as well, that in some ways the mission board has been filling in and overlapping the roles of deacons. If we would appoint deacons, then they could focus primarily on our missionaries. And I want to first of all say that how greatly we have appreciated what you've been doing. You've not just been focused on those who are on the mission field, but you've also found ways to minister locally. And that has been received well and appreciated. And we welcome that to continue. But once again, this goes back to that whole thing of delegation. And especially as we, Lord willing, will send out more and more missionaries in the future, those responsibilities will grow. And maybe there's even more things that you as a mission board could be doing if you would be freed up more and would have the time. Maybe you could be traveling to the mission field sometimes. And some of you do that already. I hear of some going out to Quebec, to Kyle's, for example. Those are wonderful things, and those are necessary things. And so the more you are freed up from local responsibilities to focus on missions and missionaries, and I think in some ways there's an overlap when you talk about the role and the responsibility of deacons, and we're okay with that. The main point is that the job gets done and that we minister to the needs and those things are fulfilled. But we also want to take responsibility as leaders and set people in place with purpose and delegate those things and not have anyone overwhelmed with any particular area. And so, any questions? I think that kind of wraps up what I have here. If there's something I missed, if there's something that wasn't clear, or if there's something you maybe disagree with or just want to share, we'll get you a mic. And I'm not going to wait long, so if you have something, raise your hand, because otherwise we'll move on up the front here.